Thank you, Brother Tim. Thank you, ladies. If you have your Bible, we're going to take a little bit of a journey around as we look at this question, am I a servant? We're going to look at a few passages in Luke, a passage out of 1 Corinthians, back into Luke, and then end up in Matthew chapter 25, but I'll give you those road signs as we get there. But this is a question that is one that we don't often ask ourselves. Matter of fact, studies have shown over the last few generations, from those baby boomers to whatever they're calling the ones now, the jaded few, I don't know, the cynicals, I don't know what they're calling them. But these millennials, and even now there's a generation past the millennials, and I don't know how they come up with the names or the however you're doing, because if you're a millennial, you're actually born in the 90s, if that makes sense to you. But we have seen through the International Mission Board and the Home Mission Board that there has been this ebb and flow generationally, given acts of service as far as joining missionary organizations, becoming a missionary. And I don't want to... This sounds bad, but my generation is one of those generations that really dropped the ball. I think I'm on the tail end or the beginning of the Gen Xers. And we saw with the baby boomers and coming out of a world war that life tapered off as far as volunteerism in that regard. Now that does, please folks, doesn't include just mission trips, because we're just looking at people who've signed up to be full-time vocational ministers, missionaries. As the country began to try to find its new equilibrium, it kind of tailed off a little bit. But into the 50s and 60s, even with that free love movement, you had that generation of Christians that had the Jesus movement running parallel. And so volunteerism went up a little bit. And then as it came into the free love of the 70s and the fun and drugs and then the AIDS epidemic of the 80s, things kind of came to a new low. And then in the 90s, and with these new generations who love service, they're seeing an influx. And matter of fact, that was one of the problems that our International Mission Board had in the last 5 years, is they had a mindset of having missionaries almost to infinitum, and they were buying and selling properties and things of that nature to fund and support. But then we found that we couldn't, as some of those generations with a gap in it, the older generation of missionaries were closing in on retirement, and then there's a generation missing, and then this new generation coming up wanting to be trained and hit the mission field, that they were having a hard time financing this growing epidemic of volunteerism. And that was the big thing that made the papers over and over again. And I think they finally, we were spending, our mission board was spending obscenely, folks, obscenely more than what we were bringing in. It was just not a good business model. And now with a new director there, they've kind of tried to balance that and said, but I don't mean to give you that as a state of affairs of the International Mission Board, as much as it to say is that volunteerism, servanthood, has always had an ebb and a flow. And even though we look at it sometimes generationally, it's really an individualistic call. As Jesus went to each of those disciples, he comes to each of us in our own circumstances, in our own way, and asks, if you will, come and follow me. But that come and follow me was always bound in servanthood. Those disciples not only learned the theology around the campfires with Jesus, but they learned the practicalities of what they were learning as they fed and served and healed and just did some of the administrative stuff of crowds that Jesus needed them to do. They were all bound up in servanthood. Matter of fact, many of their greatest blunders that we see the disciples is when self trumped others. Whether it was look and see how much better I am than you, or look at, don't give all of that money to the poor, and those kind of things, were self-interest trumped what was going on in the ministry. So again, the question is, am I a servant? Let's look at a few famous passages, and I think they'll give us a foundation to build onto where we're going tonight. The first one is obvious out of Luke chapter 10, verses 25 and following. You'll know it as the parable of the Good Samaritan. But I think it warrants us looking at it from a servant mindset. Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25. Just then, an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus, which was the form and parcel of the day. Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Notice Jesus changes the question. What is written in the law? How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all of your mind, and your neighbor as yourself, which is a conglomeration of some passages out of Leviticus and Deuteronomy. Jesus praises the man, says, you have answered correctly, but notice the following admonition. Do this, and you will live. Not saying that if we do works, we come into the eternal kingdom, but Jesus is saying once eternal life takes root in our heart, it just follows, that doing will follow it. And so he says in verse 29, but wanting to justify himself, self-trumping others. You see that pattern, not only in the Bible, but many times in our own lives. But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? And Jesus took up the question and said, a man was going down to Jerusalem, to Jericho, and fell into hands of robbers. They stripped him, beat him, and fled, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to go down the road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side because Levitical law says don't go around touching dead folks. You'll be ceremonially unclean. There's so many people you'll be able to minister to if you don't touch the dead guy. And so he passes by. Verse 32, in the same way a Levite, an elder, a leader, a statesman in the faith, when he arrived at the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side too. But a Samaritan on his journey came up to him, and when he saw the man, he had compassion. A very important word. And he went over to him, bandaged his wounds, poured in olive oil and wine, and then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave it to the innkeeper and said, take care of him. When I come back, I will reimburse you for whatever extra you spend. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The one who showed mercy, he said to him. And Jesus answered in reply, go and do the same. Our salvation is not meant to percolate and bubble amongst us, to pat each other on the back, or to have good feelings, although that we'll have part of that. Our life is called to be a life of action, and that action based upon servitude, of serving not only Christ, but serving Christ as we serve others. See it percolating and permeating all of this passage. Do. Action verbs after action verbs. Compassion stirring this man to do what is righteous. And the other two to do whatever is beneficial for them. That won't really upset the apple cart. Who won't take them out of their comfort zones. Won't cost them anything. No one will know if we pass by. No one will know if we just skirt this. It's another dead guy on the side of the road. But only one, Jesus said, showed what it meant to what? Have the fruits of eternal life. To love the Father with all of his heart, mind, soul, strength, and his neighbor as himself. The second one we see is in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, that famous love passage. And this gives us the evidence of love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And this will balance out because they're going to be, and like we said, we mentioned the generation coming in the 70s where they love the idea of doing things and love the idea of ministering, but somehow there was a portion of it, and you can see this today. This is the testimony of the Red Cross, which started out as a mission field, a mission servant endeavor for those who love Jesus Christ, has now become a secular entity and really doesn't even do lip service to Christ anymore. It's almost completely removed from anything that the Red Cross does. The same things for the YMCA. All of these things where they did acts of service, but they left out the premise that runs underneath, that compassion that the Samaritan had. Read it with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. Paul gives us kind of the heart cry of it. If I speak in human and angelic languages, but don't have love, I'm a sounding gong and a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and folks from miles around want to come hear what Brother Philip has got to say, what a moving message. What a great discerning of the Spirit and discernment of the times. And understand all of the mysteries. And have all of the knowledge. And if I have a faith that can move the mountain, but I do not have love, notice the personality of the statement. I am nothing. How many men and women of God could do all of these things, but would not condescend to reach into a gutter and help someone beaten and left for dead? Love has to have appropriate language, actions. But actions without love are just as inappropriate, just as wrong, just as empty and canceling. And verse 3, and if I donate all my goods to feed the poor, and if I give my body in order to boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. Notice that there is in no way, and we could read the following verses and see all of these things that manifest out of the heart but translate into actions among people. But each of these say that love has an action. And these first three verses say, just don't make it look like this. And so we see the parable of the Good Samaritan, and we see Paul's admonition that our actions should be there, but they should be born out of love, not out of responsibility or some sense of duty, but to actually care about the person. We can fake it, folks. I'm sure there have been a great many people in the history of our faith who just did acts of service because God told them to. Not a bad way to go, to be obedient. But God says that ultimate act of compassion means you actually care. You actually love that person. You care about them. And that matters to God because that is the same facet, that is the same power that He comes to you and I with. He didn't just get rid of sin just because it was a nuisance, just because the devil tried to outdo Him. He did it because He loved us. Not in an idea abstract way, like I love, but He loved us. And that spurred Him to action. And that's the same thing that He says. That's part of the be holy as I am holy. Let's move on because we need to. Why we serve is the first point. The second point is that we need to have a focus. If you'll flip back to Luke, back into chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, when we're focusing on why we do what we should be doing, we need to understand that it comes with a purpose, with a mission, with a focus. And we see no more clearly than what Jesus Himself in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19 said was His mission as He rolls open the scroll of Isaiah and tells them, I am that Messiah. But that Messiah was not just a name tag. It wasn't a desk name tag that just said, here, office of the Messiah. That Messiah was going to what? Do something. Things were going to get done. Look at it with me. Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the captives and to recover the sight of the blind and to set free the oppressed, to claim the year of the Lord's favor. These all fall into what we are to do. These things that Jesus came to do as He rolled that scroll back up and handed it to the attendant. These are the things that He has commissioned us to be part of, to be the proclaimers, to be the ones that reach out to the leper, to the blind, to the captive, those who are suffering in sin. If you'll flip over a little bit further to your left, read with me Matthew chapter 25, where we'll see as we focus, what we do for others has to have a deeper meaning. A deeper meaning. And this goes back to what we talked about in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3. Listen to the words of Jesus as He expounds even more on what Paul would say later. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 31. Oh, I'm sorry, 25. Don't pay attention to what I'm saying. Look at the screen, folks. That will lead you right. By the way, before we do, did you know that for the last 50 years, an Aggie's haircut has never gone up in price? It's still $4. A dollar for every corner. Let that sink in. All right, let's move on. Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 and following. Again, what we do has to have a deeper meaning. It is wonderful that secular and atheists who have just as good a moral heart as we do, who will serve and do and give, but they don't have anything of an eternal consequence. They're not giving anything eternal. They will feed the poor and they will clothe those that don't. But that will only go so far until the next person that needs a meal or in the next person that needs clothing. They will never give them keys to a kingdom that lasts forever. They don't have them. So read it with me. Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes into His glory and all of the angels with Him, then He will sit down on the throne of His glory. All of the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, just as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. And then the King will say to those on the right, "Come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you as a stranger and take you in, without clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" Then the King will answer, "I assure you, whatever you did for the least of these brothers of mine, the ownership, you did for me." Then He will also say to those on His left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." And notice the list is just the same. "For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did nothing to take me in. I was naked and you gave me no clothes. I was sick and in prison and you did not care for me." Then they too will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or without clothes or sick or in prison and not help you?" Then He will answer them, "I assure you that whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me either." And then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous unto eternal life. We see the other side of the coin that Paul is talking about. Our actions have weight and consequence and purpose, and they should be born out of the gospel. It is unfathomable in Scripture, in the theology of the salvation of Jesus Christ, that any person would ever receive such a great and pricey gift and not do anything with it. But I think if we're honest with us, each of us has faltered and failed and through apathy or distraction, left a great many tasks undone, a great many acts of compassion undone. A great many times that the Lord was naked or hungry or thirsty, and those things went undone. The world will be filled with people who will do the right thing, just won't do it for the right reason. And it will have no eternal consequence for that person that they're ministering to or for themselves. So we see that we have to serve. It's just a given. It's written. It underlies. It's a current, a foundational principle of who we are, and that we have to have a focus, and that focus should be serving Christ, but serving Christ by serving others. Then we come back to the original question, am I being a servant or am I just volunteering? Because we see sheep and goats, people who did and people who didn't. We see Paul's collection in chapter 13 where there were those who did and could do and hypothesized that they could do great things for God but didn't have love, so it counted as nothing. And so we come to this point. Are we volunteering or are we being servants? Five things we need to look at here. Motivation. Are you doing it for yourself or for God? Am I being a servant to make me feel good so people will pat me on the back for some sense of duty or responsibility to mankind or to the good of the world? Are we doing it for a purpose, a motivation? Who is spurring us? Because folks, if it's anything other than the love of Jesus Christ, what could we give anybody? It doesn't do any good to hand them a meal if we do not hand them the good news. It doesn't do any good to hand them clothes if we don't talk about the clothing of righteousness. It doesn't do us anything any good if we do not change their lives only for the physical. It must also accompany something eternal and spiritual. The next one is attitude. Like those men who passed that countryman, that other Jew in the ditch. Are there people who we feel like we're better than? Are we going to cross on the other side of the road so we don't get too close to those kind of people? To those people who are not like us. And that's probably the best way. And that's, by the way, folks, that's human nature to be standoffish for things we don't, and people we don't understand. Their culture, their ways. It's foreign. It's alien to many of us. Just as it was foreign and alien to a Samaritan who pulled over and binded this Jewish man's wounds, who, by the way, if it was any other parable and he was upright on his 2 feet, wouldn't have wanted the Samaritan to even touch him because he's a dirty half-breed dog who abandoned the ways of Jehovah. Third thing, cause. Why we do it? Because Jesus didn't die to save whales. Jesus didn't die to save the environment. As important as those two things are, they were nowhere near as important as a human soul. I mean, we can sit here all day long and watch Sarah McLachlan commercials with those sad dogs. Y'all seen those commercials? In the arms of a stranger. And the sad, abused animals, and it can pull our heartstrings. Trust me, as much as you love animals, as much as I love animals, they do not hold the same worth to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, because He did not die and go to the cross for Fido, or for Shamu, or for the polar bears, or for the glaciers, or the rising sea levels, or whatever else that, whatever. I'm told that there's some kind of weird pelican or bird that we can't frack now in Louisiana for some reason in a certain area, because some, it may actually be a bug. A bug. But everything has worth in our culture. It's kind of crazy, and that's why it's so confusing for us, because everything matters to someone, and therefore it should matter to everyone the same amount. But that's not the economy of the gospel. Yeah, we're given charge, like Adam was, to take care of our environment and to be responsible to the animals and the charge that God has given us. But it is nowhere near, is not even close, the number of times that the Gospels and the Old Testament and the letters of Paul and Peter and John talk about our responsibility to people. It's nowhere near. It's not even close. It's eclipsing it. We owe people. Why? Because Jesus goes to the cross for people, not for whales or any other things. So, fourth thing, the power source. Where are we getting our source of volunteerism and should be servanthood? Are we getting it from ourselves or from a living God, like we talked about this morning, who is victorious, who charges us to charge, if you will, into the world and bring the good news? And sometimes it's with a cup of cold water and a hot meal, and other times it's just a knock on a door and share the good news of Jesus Christ. But in all things and in all ways, it needs to come back to the good news of Jesus Christ. Because it doesn't do us any good to fill a belly for a temporary time if we do not fill a soul with something that lasts. So again, power source. Because like I said, we can try to do it, but we will fail and we'll falter and we'll not rise up on wings of eagles and we will run and grow weary. But as soon as we plug into something stronger, something greater, something majestic and worshipful and holy, we get something else altogether, an external power source. Last but not least, eternal benefit. What will I give these people that will last forever? Like I said, meals come and go. Bottled waters are all great and dandy. Some clothes will eventually wear out. But Jesus, that's something that the Bible says the moment they get it, it lasts from that day to infinity. Infinity. The gospel is eternal. From that moment to the end of days and beyond, we have to give people something that means something. And that something that means something is someone. But it all boils down, five things, to are we going to volunteer? Because the preacher looked desperate enough. He looked like one of those sad puppy dogs on those infomercials. By the way, or are we going to do it because one day, like we read in Matthew, there will be a separating and we will have to stand by and watch it. We'll have to watch it. We will be there. And that will probably be our greatest shame in that moment. Matter of fact, that's one of the reasons why I think that whole, and we sometimes, I think, take it out of context, that whole passage about wiping away tears, I don't think that's just talking about an end of suffering. I think once we've seen what our apathy and our inaction do, the eternal consequences of an earthly decision on an eternity, I think it's going to do more than make us shed a tear. Knowing that loved ones and strangers, for that matter, there will be no second chances. There will be nothing except the judgment of a righteous God. What about you? What about me? Is His mission your mission? He came to seek and save that which is lost. Are we joining that cause? It can look a bunch of different ways. Because it looks different for every person that Jesus calls. Peter's ministry was different than Mark's ministry. Mark's ministry was different than Paul's ministry. And we could go in all of these men would go into different aspects and different ways. And the same thing's true for us. What I do will not look like what you're going to be called to do. And it will go all the way around. But we are called to be servants with a mission. And lastly, this is where I leave you with it. Are you just volunteering? Or are you serving? So huge difference in the Gospels, a huge difference throughout the Scripture. We're not called to volunteer. We're called to be servants. A volunteer will just come do a job and then go home, back to their lives, back to their ways, back to their paths. But a servant stays and serves the Master in whatever charge he is given, whatever task he is given. He serves the King. He serves his Master. Are you a servant? Or are you a volunteer? Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, as we come to this moment, search our heart. Do we love others as you love others? Have we been volunteering because it makes us feel good, or it's just because what needs to be done needs to be done? Or are we looking into the eyes and the souls of others and ministering to them because you love them and have called us to love them? And out of that love to be birthed action and ministry. Father, in just these few moments, speak to our hearts. Reveal to us ways that we can serve you. That our lives might change so that others might hear the gospel. And that the church would grow, and that your kingdom would grow, and that your name would be exalted. And we pray everything in that name, in this time of decision. In Jesus' name, amen. Are you volunteering or serving?